shared with us the last couple of weeks that we're going to begin a new series of sermons, and I promise you that it will be a short series this time. I know we looked at the topic of growth for quite a while here, last couple of months, and now we're going to look at a topic which actually is our theme for this year. You know, every year we have a theme in our congregation, and this year our theme is building relationships from the inside out. And so that's going to be our focus, and as I said, it will be a short series, maybe three lessons, at most four, I promise. So, and then we will just continue to look at various things in the Word of God focus on different things in His Word. I want to ask a couple of questions, and you can answer them within your own mind. You don't have to answer them out loud before we begin. And I want you to just kind of set your mind with these questions towards the topic of building relationships from the inside out. Christianity depends more on attitude than intelligence. True or false? Christianity depends more on attitude than intelligence. Number two, if it were guaranteed in your life, if it were guaranteed, which one would you choose as a Christian? Right attitude or great intelligence? Now, you can't have both. I know we'd say, I want both, right? I want to have all the intelligence in the world, but I want to have a right attitude with God as well. But which would you choose? I believe that success of this church, as well as any organization of people, this church family, though, in specific, that it is more important, or we are more dependent, I should say, on attitude than we are on intelligence. Now, I don't want anybody leaving here saying, Kurt said it's okay to go and be an ignorant people, right? No, not at all. Or I'm not advocating ignorance. I'm not being a champion for lazy-mindedness. Not at all. But the right attitude is critical when it comes to our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. See, you can have great intelligence and not have the right attitude and not have the right relationship with God nor with one another. But you need the right attitude. You need the right attitude. I'm advocating this morning in this lesson, attitude. Right attitude, right thinking, right actions. You see, we're part of an inside-out religion which begins and ends with attitude. And if we're going to build relationships from the inside out, what I want to share with us this morning, if you're taking notes, you might want to write these down, what I call three building blocks to consider when it comes to building relationships from the inside out. Number one, build with teamwork. Is teamwork important? Oh, yes. Very important for the church. Matter of fact, before we go on with this point, I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Excuse me. We're going to look at a few passages. What I want to do this morning is just read through these and let your mind consider the idea of teamwork. Teamwork as we look at these verses. Chapter 12. This is a chapter of where Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he's going to talk about the use of spiritual gifts. But he's going to talk about the members of the body. And again, think of teamwork here. Teamwork. Starting in verse 12, Paul says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks or slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. You're not important. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gift, and I show you a still more excellent way. And that's where he gets into chapter 12, and he shows the excellent way of love. Now think about that passage in teamwork. Now, before we move on, go to Ephesians. We'll look at a couple other passages. Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul will write to Ephesus on the topic and the importance of unity, being united in the Spirit and being built up to the fullness of Christ. But in chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We're still working on that, aren't we? That's our growth, right? And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer tossed like children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Teamwork. Building teamwork. One more passage. Romans chapter 12. Some of you are saying, well, but where am I in that? You know, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher, but where am I in that? I think Romans 12 will help us as you look at the chapter that Paul focuses on, service. That we start with our minds, that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds and we're not conformed with this world. Notice verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. And you can read on in your own time more areas of service that Paul will bring out. You see, there's a place for us on the team, isn't there? There really is. And if we're going to build relationships from the inside out, we have to build starting as a team. If we don't, it doesn't work. We have to have the spirit of the team. We'll call it in the sports world, playing for the team. Those of you who played sports. Winning as a team. Have you ever noticed that in the sporting world, the most talented teams aren't always the teams that win the big games. Have you ever noticed that? That's not always the case. Because you don't win as an individual. You win as a team. And in the sporting world, they know that. You've heard it said, no I in team, remember? There is no I in the team. It takes everybody doing their part together, if you want to say, from the least even to the greatest. Let me illustrate this from a book, How Life Imitates the World Series, by Thomas Boswell. He talks about Reggie Jackson. Remember Reggie Jackson, great baseball player. You may not have liked him. Pretty strong personality, wasn't it? Reggie Jackson could hit that ball, right? Early in his career, I guess he was quite the runner. He could steal a lot of bases. But Thomas Boswell talks about Jackson when he was playing for the Orioles. I guess played for the Orioles before he went to the Angels. He stole a base in a game without being given the sign to steal from the manager. Have you ever noticed the manager or the base coach will be there and he'll be doing all this funny stuff, touch his nose and do these things. He's giving him a sign. He's saying, here's the green light for you to go, whatever that sign is. Well, Jackson stole the base without being given the sign. The manager was Earl Weaver. Weaver took him aside and explained to him. He said the batter in the order was Lee May, powerful hitter. With first base open and a chance of May hitting into a double play now gone, the opposing pitcher intentionally walked May. That brought up the next player in the batting order, a man who had a poor record against that particular pitcher. Weaver had to send in a pinch hitter to try to get Jackson and May around the bases to score. As a result, he didn't have the pinch hitter available later in the game when he really needed him. Although Jackson was right in his assessment of his skill against the opposing team, he hurt his team. Why? Because he had his own achievement in mind and not the big picture when making a decision that affected the whole team. And he goes on to talk about how good team players see more than the details of the moment. They are always conscious of the team's mission and they act to help achieve that mission. Not their stats or not their own personal achievement, as Jackson did in that case. There has to be the spirit of team. We're going to build relationships from the inside out. How about this? If we're going to win the world to Christ as the people of God, as our mission, there has to be teamwork. We have a mission to carry out into this world. And do you know, really, when you look at it in depth, it really is a mission of relationship building? What is discipleship? Is it not building relationships, specifically the relationship with God? We call it reconciliation today, don't we? That we're in the work, as Paul says, of bringing people in a relationship with God. Ourselves first, but others into a relationship with God. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus taught the idea of discipleship and influence and winning the world early on. He started way back in the Sermon on the Mount when you go back to chapter 5. Remember, starting in verse 13, he talks about the disciples to the world and their relationship to the world. He talks about salt and light, right? If you ever wonder what you're supposed to be like and where you can fit in, be the salt and be the light. Really? Jesus said you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, it's not for any good anymore. It's useless, right? How can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor can you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And how about the Great Commission, right? Our mission? Ultimately, before Jesus ascended back up into heaven, he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Relationship. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, he said, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always into the end of the age. Go back to the idea of salt, though, that we first mentioned. I heard it said long ago by those who have worked in the salt mines, that in the salt mines, the saltiest salt was the salt that was closest to the mother lode. Have you ever heard that? When are we our saltiest, church? The closer we are to Jesus, right? The closer our attitude is to the likeness of Christ, the closer we are to our Lord, the greater our influence. The greater team members that we, you and I, really can be. We have to start by building, number one, teamwork. Number two, build the culture. Oh no, you're thinking he's gone off his rocker. He's telling us to go and be part of the culture. The Bible says we're not to be part of the culture. We're to be different from the world. I'm not talking that culture. I'm talking this culture. Do we not have a culture here? We call it environment. We can call it an atmosphere. We have a culture. Church, we are a culture. And relationships are built best in a winning culture. Think back to the team idea. Think back to the sporting world. Isn't that true? You got to have a winning mindset. You got to have a winning culture. This is where leadership is so important, isn't it? This is where I fit in as well. All of us responsible. Our responsibility as leaders is to help develop this culture. A winning culture. Winning attitudes. Because isn't leadership, as Maxwell said, who's one of the most well-known leadership gurus in the secular world today, and even in the religious world, he says leadership is influence. That's leadership. You know the difference in management and leadership? I heard this somewhere and I can't remember where. Management gets you to do what you have to do. Right? As managers, you get them to do what they have to do. This is your job. You do your job, right? That's not leadership. Leadership gets you to do more. More than you think you can do. Above and beyond what you're supposed to do. That's the difference in management and leadership. That's why attitude is so important. It changes perspectives. It changes beliefs. And in turn, it changes the world. It was the attitude of Christ in his life that changed the world, ultimately leading to his sacrifice for the world. I'll share one way to help us create a winning culture, okay? If you're taking notes, develop what I'm calling a one-arm attitude, okay? develop a one-arm attitude. I'll illustrate this with a story that I read in The Magic of Big Thinking. The story of an amputee golfer. How many of you like to golf? Probably a lot of you like golfing. It's a story about a golfer. He had one arm. Now, some of us probably, we can't even golf with two arms, right? I'm one of them here. I admit that. But this guy learned to golf with one arm very well, a very good golfer. The story says that he was asked how he had been able to develop such a near-perfect style swing with just one arm. His friend mentioned that most golfers with two arms can't do nearly as well. His response said it all. He said, "Well, my experience is this, that the right attitude in one arm will beat the wrong attitude with two arms every day." Amen, church? That's very true. The right attitude that is a handicap will beat the wrong attitude that has everything any day. And so it's so important for us to build this culture, atmosphere, environment, and to develop. We do that by developing our attitude, a winning attitude. So build teamwork, number one. Build the culture, number two. And number three, build your position. Really, we could say, know your position. Do you know what your position is? We all have a different position. We were kids in baseball. We used to say you don't want to be picking splinters. Probably some of you know what that means. In other words, you want to be playing so well and practicing so well that you don't ever want to sit on that bench, right? Our benches were often wooden, so you had to pick out the splinters. You get it? We don't want to play that. That's not our position. We want to know our position, and we want to play that position. In football, we used to tease him and say, yeah, he plays left bench or right bench or something like that. Some of you remember saying things like that. Break it down to the little things of what you can do. Break it down to your talents, abilities, and even your opportunity. Because I have opportunities you don't have. We all have different opportunities that are set before us. And yes, we know that abilities can be developed, but there are also things that are obvious to us. What do I know how to do? What can I do? What have I done? What am I even willing to do? And when those opportunities come, I do it because I'm part of the team. Three things about position to think about in the church, your position. It's what we have to know. It's what we have to work on, and it's what we have to play. Ultimately, we need to get in the game. We have to play the game. I want you to, since we've got a big game today, right? Broncos. I want you to think about this. Now, Broncos are going to the Super Bowl. Notice the confidence here. We hope the Broncos go to the Super Bowl, right? We just hope they win. Want them to win this game. But all of a sudden, the Broncos get on the field. Offense and defense, their time comes. And Kubiak throws in Peyton Manning as a running back. Now, Peyton Manning's a great player, right? Dallas is laughing. Could you imagine? I mean, he stumbles over his own shoelaces, right? But Peyton Manning is thrown in as a running back. And then all of a sudden, here comes Brock. You're thinking he's going in at quarterback. No. Kubiak doesn't put him in at quarterback. He comes in when the defense is on, and he's a linebacker, middle linebacker. And here comes Von Miller, our great defensive end or outside linebacker, and he's put in at quarterback. I mean, you're going to think Kubiak's lost his mind, right? Those are some of the greatest players ever to play the game of football. But if they're in the wrong position, what happens? It ain't going to work. They have to play their position in order for the team to win. And that is true with us. As we build our relationships, church, from the inside out, remember, it's about building up the team, the church, the culture, number two, and our very own position. And going back to my questions, I do think, as we think about this topic, it does depend more on attitude than our intelligence. Next week, I encourage you to come. We're going to continue this topic, but we're going to look at ways in which we can help connect in our relationships, connecting as the people of God and as the family of God. Cliff is going to lead us in the invitation song, and this is our time.